Stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome, welcome everyone to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello everybody. Welcome again to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. Today, I'm joined again with Brother Sam. Brother Sam, what are we going to cover today in this episode?
Well, good morning, Kyle. Today, we're going to look at the word sanctify. Primarily, we're going to look at the verb to sanctify and also the noun of sanctification or holiness, God's holiness. And we're going to look more at what God, you know, from application of the scripture, just how it's used, the different places where it shows up, and to see what it says or what's directly said or implied through the word of God. And that's what we're going to do. I think also from that, well, we might look at some other areas of also the word saved. And I think we'll take a look at the word perfect as we have time.
All right. Well, with that then, I'll open with prayer and we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your many blessings. We're thankful, Lord, for this beautiful day. We're thankful, O Lord, for this platform that we have a chance to reach out and to spread your word to the world, Lord. We ask that you bless this time together, that you holy and complete and perfect. Allow to read and teach that which comes from your word. And we ask this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
So before we start, everyone that's listening, you know, think about the question to sanctify. Is this something that is an event or is it a process? Are we on this journey where we are never truly made holy or perfect until the very end? Was there a work that God says he wants to do now? Does he say he cleanses us from some unrighteousness or all unrighteousness? Does God say we're supposed to be holy in some of our behavior or all of our behavior? Does God say that he freed us from some sin or all sin? Now, some of these, a lot of these questions have been addressed as we've gone through Romans with respect to, you know, what does it mean to be freed from sin, no longer a slave to sin, but now a slave to God or a slave to righteousness, receiving the free gift of God, which is the gift of righteousness inside us, which transforms us into a new man. But we're going to look at some of the scripture. And, you know, normally I like to just sit in a book and go through the full book, beginning to end. But just to get some of this out there, so people are aware of other passages and they can go and study different books as they see fit, I want to put it out there so people can be aware of God's truth. So with that, let's get started. We're going to look at some of the words to sanctify. The word is a verb. It's in the Greek, and if I probably mispronounce this, so you know, The word is hagiazo, if I'm saying that correctly. The Strong's Concordance number is 37. So this is something where you can look up these things, you know, again on an online website that shows the Strong Concordance numbers. So we're going to start the first set of groups of verbs that we're going to look at are those that are in the perfect tense. So the perfect tense is something that was completed in the past and it has ongoing results. But the work is already done. It is done, completed in the past. So to start off, let's turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Hey, Kyle, can you read that verse for us?
Sure. And now I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
So here, as you go through Acts, you know, Paul is going throughout different regions of Asia, and he's proclaiming the truth. And as he goes and he proclaims the truth, there are some people that are being converted and being changed into the new man. So in this case, as he says, he's He commends them to God in the word of his grace, right? The word of God. And he tells us that the word of God is able to build us up and give us the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And again, that's the perfect tense of the verb to sanctify. Not something of those who are continuing to be sanctified, but those who have already been sanctified. So it's just a very simple as you can look at that. It's just a state of the people who have already been placed there by the work of God. If you go and you turn to Acts chapter 26, verse 18. And for this one, why don't you read verse 14 to 18.
Acts 26:14-18. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.
So here, Paul is given a recount. He's doing a defense between Agrippa, and this was when he was, you know, the Jews had captured him, and I think at this point, and so he's before King Agrippa, he's given his defense, and he's given a testimony of his life, of what happened to him. And so here, notice it says in verse 18 that Jesus sent Paul to do what to their eyes?
To open them.
To open them, so that they may go from darkness to light. Darkness is, as it's likened here, is called the dominion of Satan.
Yes.
Light is the kingdom of God. So that these people may or might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ. The work is already completed. Sanctified. Perfect tense, which is a past event with ongoing results. It doesn't say those who are continuing to be sanctified, but believers who already came to God in faith, and they have been transferred from darkness to light. Now, as we speak this, a passage that just came to mind, I'm going to share it. I believe it's in 1 Timothy. Let me just turn over there. I think 1 Timothy, is it chapter 2? No. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Yes, 2 Timothy chapter 2. So I want to just cover this. Again, we talk about God wants to bring us from darkness to light. He wants to free us. Well, here, if you're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, why don't you read for me verse 24 to verse 26?
24 to 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will.
So here you have these people have not been granted repentance yet. They had not come to the knowledge of the truth. He describes what that is in verse 26. They're still under the snare of the devil. They're still being held captive to do the devil's will. People say, oh, but I don't serve the devil. The Bible says everybody in the world serves the devil until they come to Christ. Again, it's how God says it. There's many people who, quote unquote, do good in the world. They still serve the devil. If you don't have a new heart, if you aren't walking and abiding in the Spirit of God, you cannot do good in God's eyes. When you look again what the Bible says, it says Jesus appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. It says no one who has been born of God commits sin. For God's seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. Those who still commit sin are slaves of sin. And the Bible says they're sons of the devil, not sons of God.
Amen.
The other thing, as you look at that, back in Acts chapter 26, so speaking to those who have already been sanctified by faith in verse 18. So Paul goes on and he states that he didn't prove disobedient, but in verse 20, he kept declaring to both those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then beyond all the regions of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and perform deeds of repentance. So just, it's a consistent message. God commands a certain life, but he doesn't expect us to try. It's a gift that we receive that God does the work through us. It's the evidence or the proof of the faith in us, as we covered in James chapter 1 episode. Next, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2.
To the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours.
So here, as Paul opens up the book of, you know, as he writes the letter to the church at Corinth, the Corinthians, he's speaking to a group of people that have been sanctified in Christ. He says, grace and peace to them. He thanks God for them as you go through and you read the first opening of, you know, verse 1 through 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, that word is perfect tense, an event completed in the past with ongoing results, speaking to those who already have been sanctified, not this continuing process. Now, from the standpoint of the process, the Bible refers to Christ as having continuing to sanctify people, because people are continuing to come into the fellowship of God. They're continuing to be born again. As every man is born again, he is then sanctified. So the work of Christ, the work of God, continues in sanctification as far to sanctify people, each new person that comes into Christ. But for the believer, it's an event that's completed. And that's what we're seeing here. Now, as you continue into the book of 1 Corinthians, he quickly goes into the people who were being disobedient. As you keep reading through the book of 1 Corinthians, he talks about people who had a faith that said that Jesus never raised from the dead. He says, you have a faith that's vain, it cannot save. And there's other people, too, that he talks about different problems. So just because, he's speaking to a church, that doesn't mean everybody in the church is a Christian. The Bible says there's few. And I think at some point here we'll cover the churches in the book of Revelation that gives more light and insight into that, of the different state of the churches and the problems. The next verse for sanctify, and this one is going to be in the indicative aorist, which is simple past, but it's also in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 11.
Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God.
Yeah, so he's, part of this going in, he's talking to the people, and they had a problem of sin, and so he rebukes them in chapter 5 because they were tolerating some people that were living disobedient. And so he rebukes them in chapter 5. And he goes on, he says in chapter 5, verse 6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just in fact as you are unleavened, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with a leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Again, it's a call of we're to be an unleavened people. We're to be walking in sincerity and truth, not in a lie, not in a deception or distortion of the truth. And so he says in verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. So even though it sounds like it was a past letter, even though this is 1 Corinthians, we know from other parts of the Bible, he wrote many letters, not all of them. We don't have records of all of them. But he wrote that to them, and he said in verse 10, I did not mean with the immoral people of this world or with the coveters, swindlers, idolaters. Then you'd have to go out of the world. But in verse 11, he says, I actually wrote to you, and this is chapter 5, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians. I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So he's separating. He said, if there's people in the church that are not truly, they're so-called brothers, but they're still slaves of sin, you aren't allowed to eat with them. For what? And he continues, what do I have to do with judging outsiders, but do you not judge those who are within the church? Verse 13, those who are outside, God judges. Then he gives an imperative command in verse 13, remove the wicked man from amongst yourself. Now, the wicked man, he's not referring to those outside the church. He's referring to those who are inside the church living a lie. He says, remove them. Remove them. It's a command. He then in chapter 6, I'm just giving context of all this. In chapter 6, he talks about, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Oh, and also, this is a command. Inside the church, we're commanded to judge. But someone who has sin in their life, you're disqualified from judging. Jesus talked about that too, right? Remove the plank. Was that Matthew chapter, was it 18? He said, remove the plank from your eye. Call them a hypocrite first. Then you can see clearly to remove a speck from the brother's eye. A brother's not allowed to have even a speck. Leaven's everywhere. He didn't say, don't remove the speck. He says, remove the speck. But if the person doesn't repent, if they don't come to God, remove them. Don't fellowship with them. It's a command. But you're commanded to judge inside the church. You see, those inside the church, if you've been sanctified, if you have the Spirit of God in you, you've been freed from sin, you don't walk in it and live in it anymore. So if someone has fallen into a sin and they don't repent, because you can still fall into a sin, I'm not saying that you can't. Jesus was tempted. Now, he overcame because he continued to submit to God and the Spirit. We also have the same authority and ability. But if someone does get deceived and fall in, the Bible warns and says, hey, go restore the person. But if they don't, remove them. It doesn't say, go and tell the person to try to stop sinning. It tells them to go and tell them to stop. Somebody who has the power of God can do that. To others who don't have the power of God and are living a lie of deception, but continuing to claim their grace, remove them. Either way, you remove them.
Yeah, whether it's deception or delusion, it's still the same.
So then he goes on in chapter 6 and says, don't you know that you're going to judge the world? Can you not judge and decide between your brethren? In verse 9 of chapter 6, he warns, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Are you still an unrighteous person? Are you the person where there's none righteous, no, not one, that we talked about in the episode with Romans chapter 3? If you haven't listened to that episode, listen to it. It talks about what was meant by that passage as we read through and get the full context, as well as going to the Old Testament scripture from which it was taken. It becomes very clear. Only the righteous inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. People who continue to do those things will not enter the kingdom of heaven. People say, well, I'm not an idolater. I'm not this. I don't covet. Remember, God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Your thoughts. What's in them? Idolatry. Do you put the things of the world above God? God already defined that as idolatry. We covered that in earlier episodes. We have to look at it as God looks at it. And God judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So in relation to all that, he says, such were some of you. You see, some of them were still those people. There was a big problem in the Corinthian church. And we'll cover that when we do the book of Corinthians one day, where we go through and show who was faithful, who wasn't, where were the problems were, who were deceived, who never had a faith that could save, who came to God but then were falling away. People said, well, you can't fall away. Yes, you can. Galatians is probably the shortest little book that gives a clear example of a group of people that were in that problem. So he says in verse 11, such were some of you, but they aren't anymore. Well, what happened to them?
They were washed.
They were washed.
They were sanctified.
They were sanctified. Again, that's the perfect tense of the verb. Action completed, done in the past with ongoing results.
And they were also justified for Jesus.
Correct. Because it's a work of God. That's why no man can boast. That's why it's by faith. But the result of somebody who truly has come to the word of God in truth, heard the truth, submitted to it in faith, it does an impossible work in their life and frees them. All right, next, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to go to verse 19 to 22.
Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness.
Yeah, through 22, please.
Oh, sorry. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart.
In this passage, Paul's reiterating what the firm foundation of God stands. And we've covered this in past episodes as well. The firm foundation of God has this seal. We know that the Lord knows who are His. And He says, who are those who are His? What is every person who names the name of the Lord commanded to do?
Abstain from wickedness.
Abstain from wickedness. Do you abstain from wickedness? It's an imperative command. That is the firm foundation of God. It has this seal. Then he goes on and talks about who are those who are a vessel of honor? Who are those who are a vessel that has been sanctified? Again, that word sanctified here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, is the perfect tense, already completed. That person is useful to the master. That person has been prepared for every good work. I think of the episode we did on Romans chapter 7, the second half of it, where people say, oh, but I'm Paul. I don't understand. I'm still a slave of sin. The good that I want to do, I cannot do, but I only do the things that I hate. That's a person that's been sanctified. No, if you haven't listened to that episode, please go listen to it. It expands on the false teaching that's out there where people are preaching in deception because they don't know the truth. Just because somebody reads their Bible and reads some words doesn't mean that they have truth. The devil does that. He commands them, again, all these are imperative commands, that person is to have fleed from all lusts, not some, all. Another imperative command that they're now pursue only righteousness, faith, love, peace. With those who call on the Lord from what type of a heart?
Pure.
Pure heart. In 1 John, it says that we are to have a pure heart. In 1 John, was it chapter 3, it says, everyone who is having this hope in Christ, fixed on Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. Jesus said, only the pure in heart will see God. But yeah, the Bible says we are born that we have a wicked heart, a sick heart, a desperately wicked one. Well, we can't change our heart, but God can. God can change your heart through faith, if you believe He can. If you know that that's what He wants to do, that that's what He requires. All right, let's go to the next verse, Hebrews. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10. So in Hebrews chapter 10, and actually looking at verse 10, go ahead and just read verse 10, but then we're going to expand it and we're going to cover more here in Hebrews.
By this will we have been sent. I'm going to start over. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And again, that's perfect tense. Now, in this one, I want to back up a little bit. In chapter 10, verse 1, he talks about that the law is a shadow of the things to come. That the shadow can never, or the law can never, by the same sacrifices that people offer over and over and over, it can never make perfect those who draw near to God. It can never make them perfect. The law can't. The shedding of blood of bulls and goats. Now, the blood of bulls and goats had forgiveness. There was forgiveness. That's captured in Scripture. But it could only forgive. It couldn't take away sins. And the Bible, it talks about Jesus takes away sins. He just doesn't forgive. He takes away sin. Back in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9, it talks about the Holy well, before that, in verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for both the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. It cannot give them a perfect conscience or perfect heart. And this is referring to the shadow of the things, the earthly temple, the earthly sacrifices. Those things are a shadow of the things to come. They can't give you a perfect conscience or a perfect heart. But the blood of Christ, the promise of the Spirit through him, it can. In verse 14 of chapter 9, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to now do what, Kyle?
Serve the living God.
Serve the living God. It's this covenant that God wants us to come into. It's this covenant that he promised to Abraham. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's not a new covenant. It's a covenant that's always been. Now, for people who never came into it, for the Jews, many of the Jews in Israel who didn't understand and continue to pursue works of the law, to them, it was a new covenant to them. But from the standpoint of the order of the covenants given, it was the first covenant. So it all depends on from what context you're reading or understanding of whether or not it was first or second. As you continue to look, it says it cannot make perfect. Well, what does that mean back in chapter 10, verse 1, right? The law cannot make a person perfect. Well, it kind of implies what it means when you read in verse 2 of chapter 10. Otherwise, the people, would they not have ceased or stopped to offer those things? They would have stopped offering sacrifices. Why? Because the worshipers, having now once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. Now, Paul talks about other places of what that means when he talks about, I have confidence before God because my conscience testifies before me that in holiness and godly sincerity, I have conducted myself in the world. I am conscious of no sin, no fault against myself. Now, this is the Paul living in the Spirit now, not looking back in the past of some lie. Again, in verse 4, he says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But the Bible says that Jesus came to take away sin. So sometimes I'll ask people, why did Jesus come and die? Why do you have to die? People say, oh, for the forgiveness of my sins. I say, well, the Bible teaches you had forgiveness of sins through the blood of bulls and goats. That doesn't make sense. Why did Jesus have to come to die? They get stumped. No, you see, Jesus doesn't just forgive sins, he takes them away. God wasn't satisfied, he wasn't pleased with just forgiveness of sins. He wanted a new heart, he wanted a new spirit. And that's something I'm looking forward to covering in the future as we go through and look at that promise in the Old Testament as also revealed in the New Testament, or basically what was revealed in Scripture and was continued to be confirmed by the apostles in the different epistles that were written and Amen. The words spoken by Christ.
Amen.
So in verse, it's important, I'm going to continue to read all the way down to Hebrews 10:10 to get full context of these people. What does it mean to be sanctified? In verse 5, it says, when he comes into the world, referring to Christ, he says, Christ speaking to the Father, what does he say to him in verse 5?
Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written.
To do your will, O God.
Yes, will, O God.
You see, God wants us to obey his voice. He wants us to keep his commands, to do his will. Jesus said, it's only those who do the will of my Father that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on and talks about people who were deceived, who confessed him as Lord, did different works, but do not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because they continue to transgress. They continue to do iniquity or sin. It's a consistent message. The message just does not change. The problem is people are not accurately handling the word of God.
Amen.
And many people follow off in that deception. Again, I acknowledge I was that person. I lived, and to my shame, I taught incorrectly other people.
You're not the only one. I was as well.
Just as Paul did. And I thank God, I'm so thankful that he changed me and has transformed me because of his mercy and his grace.
We're going to have episodes, folks, that are going to talk about our testimonies. So just bear with us on that.
Well, I'm really excited when we have a pastor from Kenya, Pastor Okanga, who's going to give his testimony, how God radically transformed his life and is now testifying with signs and wonders and dreams, visions, audible speaking. I mean, it's Amen. Amazing what God is doing through his life over in Kenya right now.
Amen. And that's Mark 16:20 in action.
And yet God pulled him out of the church, just like he pulled Paul out of the false church. And now they persecute him. I'm looking forward to the day that everybody who's listening today can listen and hear the testimonies of God in people's lives. As you continue on in Hebrews, the next word for sanctify here, Hebrews 10:29. This one is in the indicative aorist, which is simple past tense. And actually, right before that, going back in Hebrews verse 14, chapter 10, verse 14. So it talks about Christ. For by the one offering, he has perfected all times those who are being sanctified. From that context, when you read it, Christ continues, as people continue to be added into the body of Christ, they're sanctified. But Jesus, at the one time when he died in that event, he perfected for all time those who in the future would continue to come in to the sanctification of God.
Folks like us.
Correct.
Folks like you out there that are listening that are perfected.
And so it's important to understand those contexts. That's why we go through all of them. But when you look at all the different words and how it's used to the individual as it relates to a single person versus not multitude, it becomes very clear. So here in verse 29 of chapter 10, can you read that verse, Kyle?
Yes. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?
So that use of the word sanctified is an indicative aorist. It means simple past. It's an event that was completed in the past. Done. So here he's referring to a people that were already sanctified. Not being sanctified, but were sanctified. Now, if we look at this, and you go back a little bit, he's talking, again, about how we can have confidence, right, to come before God through the blood of Christ. That's in verse 19. And in verse... You know, because we now have a great high priest over the house of God. That's Christ in verse 21. Jesus is now the great high priest. We have a new way to come to God, the only way, in truth. And so what does he tell us that we're supposed to do in verse 22?
To draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
So again, it's a work that God does. And you continue to see this concept of God did something to the heart. God did something to our conscience. It's the evil conscience or the bad heart that has to be removed. It's done away with. It's gone. So now he tells us that we must hold fast this confession. It's a hope. We cannot waver. As long as we hold fast and we do not waver, there is a promise of those who are faithful. So we're to continue to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We're to endure to the end, to continue, to continue, to continue. We are not to forsake our own assembling, as is in the habit of some, but we're to continue to encourage one another. But in verse 26, there's a warning. It's a conditional if. What is a conditional if for someone who has been sanctified? Someone who has had their heart cleaned from an evil conscience?
For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries.
So sometimes people will say in verse 26, well, I'm not like willingly, I'm not doing it intentionally. I'm not going out trying to go sin. If you continue to sin willfully or knowingly after you receive the knowledge of the truth, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. The Bible talks about people who, you know, accidentally committed murder. They didn't knowingly go in and murder someone. it was an accident. It gives the example of the person who goes into the forest with a friend, and then as he's chopping down a tree, the axe handle flies off the head and strikes and kills him, his friend, not whom he had anger in his heart towards. And that was an accident. But if we continue, we can't stop it. Well, there's a problem. If you've been freed, and then now once you're free, believe me, once you've been freed, you know that you're freed. And to go and sin or do something in the past that you used to do, it doesn't happen anymore. If you go and you turn back to a lifestyle of that and live that lifestyle, you're in trouble. Now, again, if you commit a sin, the Bible talks about people who commit a sin or you make a mistake. There's a difference between committing a sin and sin still dwelling in your heart, and you sin in your thoughts and you can't even be freed from it. But those who turn back, again, there's a terrifying expectation. People say, well, you can't fall away. Well, this is talking about people who have been sprinkled clean. They have a new conscience. People who were sanctified. And now they've insulted the Spirit of grace by which they had been sanctified. He says these people are going to get a worse punishment than... He talks about the law of Moses in verse 20. If anyone has set aside the law of Moses and dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, how much more punishment do you think he's going to deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Again, it says, there's nothing but the fury of fire that will consume God's adversaries in verse 27. That's what that person will get. As God says, vengeance is mine. He will repay. The Lord will judge his people. He judges his people. The Bible says repeatedly, he judges us according to our deeds. It's going to be the proof of a faith. Verse 31, what does he say about falling into the hands of the living God?
It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of God.
It's a terrifying thing. So he's exhorting these people and reminding them that after they had been enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. In verse 33, that through reproaches and tribulations, they're becoming sharers with those who were so treated. They showed sympathy to prisoners. They accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. Why? Why do they accept joyfully the seizure of their property in verse 34?
Because they know that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one.
That's right. Therefore, again, a warning in verse 35.
Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward.
You see, our faith has a great reward if we continue. If we continue firm until the end. If we endure until the end, Jesus talked about that. We're going to cover some of those verses at the end today when we looked at the word saved. But he says in verse 38, my righteous one shall live by faith. Well, now we understand the context of what this means, living by faith. We know earlier in the book of Hebrews what it means because he says sin is what wages war against the soul. If we continue to sin, he says to disobey will cause separation from God. Disobedience before God is unbelief. People were broken off because of their unbelief, because they continue to disobey.
Verse 38 even continues that. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him.
That's right. And the shrinking back, people say, well, that doesn't mean separation from God. No, it does. Verse 39 gives the clear context of what was meant.
But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith on the preserving of the soul.
Amen. So those are some of the verbs I wanted to go through and cover when you look at sanctify. And as you go through and do a full study, you'll see there's a dominant theme of a work that God has already done in life and a result. To look also at a couple of nouns of the word sanctify. That one is hagiosmos. I probably didn't say it right, but the concordance is number 40 in Strong's Concordance. So in Romans chapter 6, it talks about the noun sanctification and who's in, who has gone into the sanctification of God.
Romans what?
Romans chapter 6, it's at the end. I don't have the verses, but I just know where to go and look. So we'll flip there. I think it's like 22, it's right before 23. So I think it's like 21 and 22.
Yeah, I agree.
So Romans chapter 6. It uses the noun sanctification. Yes, it's in verse 19 and in verse 22. So why don't you read verse 18 to 22?
And having been freed from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life.
Yeah, so in this one, it's the word for that, you know, ours says resulted in sanctification. Some say in sanctification. It's the word of, it's not something that you're going towards something. You've actually gone into and are now in his sanctification. Someone who has been freed from sin and is now a slave of righteousness has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's a transfer. Those are the people that have gone into the sanctification of God. And now we're to remain in that sanctification. We're to abide in his holiness. And there's dangers and warnings if you don't abide. We covered that in Romans chapter 11 about branches being broken off. And looked at John chapter 15. So these people, they are no longer slaves of sin. Their members used to do that, but they only bared fruit for death. But now they bear fruit for righteousness. It's that life that has an outcome of eternal life. It's that life that's summed up in the statement of Romans 3:23. Wages of sin is death. You continue to sin, well, you're a slave of sin. The outcome is death. But the free gift of God, the gift of righteousness that we read earlier in chapter 6, that results in now being slaves of eternal of righteousness, that results in eternal life. That's being in the sanctification of God. So for people who haven't listened to the episode of Romans chapter 6, go listen to it. Listen to the whole thing. Go back and start at the very beginning. Listen to all of it. Take the word of God in full context. Let the truth, for those who it's already happened, amen. God bless you. Proclaim the truth. Accurately handle the word of God. Refute those who contradict.
Bear good fruit.
Next, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Why don't you read verse 1 through verse 7?
Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification.
Yeah, and verse 8 says, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but you're rejecting God. God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit does a work. It sanctifies us. And we're going to go and see that shortly in Peter. But again, right before that, the verse right before chapter 4, the last verse of chapter 3 in verse 13, it talks about that God does a work in us. And in verse 12, it says, and may the Lord cause you to increase. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. That the Lord may cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all the people, just as we also do for you, to establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Again, because not all people, that's happened yet for them. There's many people in a church or when he speaks to different cities that had not yet fully happened. And for some people, he'll talk about certain sins. That doesn't mean, oh, as long as I don't do that sin, I have peace with God. No. Read the full scripture. Read all of it. It's very clear. Sin separates you from God. But in this case, they had a problem with a lot of immorality. He says, you can't live that way. A person who comes into the sanctification of God doesn't walk that way. But he says, we're to walk in holiness. Some of the people were walking. And we're to walk to please God as you do walk. But you're to excel even more. And then again, he repeats the commands of God and what our lives are to look like. Because there are a lot of people going, oh, no, it's okay. Nah, it's okay. I mean, look, everybody does this. No. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. The next one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. These are just the nouns, the use of the word noun, the sanctification of God, or the holiness of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13.
That's it, just 13? But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth.
And so here, again, the context, he's talking about those who really are truly of God, who are going to escape the judgment that's going to come at the end. And it talks about the man of lawlessness being revealed, or people call like the Antichrist in chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4. And it talks about when this person comes in verse 9, give context, it says they're going to come coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all powers, signs, and false wonders. And in verse 10, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. If our lives still continue to be a slave of wickedness and sin, there's a problem. So again, God then says in verse 13 that no, God has chosen us from the beginning for salvation. But that can only happen if you've been placed into the sanctification of God. That can only happen through the Spirit and faith and the truth. The Spirit of God is what sanctifies us. The Spirit of God does a work. We're born again, baptized into Christ. We're set free from sin, made slaves to righteousness. Baptism is an event. Receiving a new heart is an event. We're placed. We are sanctified, past tense, with ongoing, continuing results. If we continue in the faith, if we endure to the end. Next one, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This one, it's talking about a woman. There's different example commands. Again, it goes through, and it's talking about the work of God in people. And, just right before that, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, it says that we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person. You see, there are righteous people once you've been changed. But the law is made for the rebellious, the lawless, the ungodly, the sinners, all those people who are still slaves. That's who the law is made for. But as we covered in past episodes, those who've been born of the Spirit, who now abide in the Spirit, are no longer in the law. Those who love their neighbor as themselves fulfill the law. They fulfill it. We don't do away with it. Those who are of the Spirit are no longer under the law, because the law does not lead anybody to break the commands. Go read Galatians chapter 5. So as he talks about it, Paul speaking to Timothy in verse 18 and 19, he says, this command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, that in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. Do we have a good conscience, or the new heart? That word comes up a lot. Why? Well, the problem is some have rejected. Some have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So he says he's handed those people over to Satan, so that they'll be taught not to blaspheme. They blasphemed God's word. They shipwrecked their faith.
Yeah, that's 1 Timothy 1, chapter and verse 8.
And periodically we'll do this topical review. Like today we're looking at sanctification. We'll look at the Bible where it talks about all the people who have severed themselves, fallen from grace, shipwrecked their faith, all the warnings and the examples of who it has happened to. Those who have turned away and have gone back to follow the way of the devil and been enslaved all over again. So, and this, as he's walking through, he's talking about people living godly lives. He talks about women that are clothed themselves in verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, by means of good works, as is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. We know what the grace of God is, and we read about that in Titus chapter 2, what the grace of God does, what work. If you don't know it, go look it up. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. But here, what does it say in verse 15 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy?
But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctify with self-restraint.
And that word, sanctity, is actually sanctification. It's the noun, hagiosmos, in the holiness of God. If they continue in faith and love and sanctification or holiness with self-restraint.
Yeah, did I say sanctity or sanctification? I don't recall.
Sanctity. Okay. Mine says that too, but I'm just telling you what the word actually is.
Yeah.
So we get the proper, we know where it's being used. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I love 1 Peter. The gospel proclaimed in Peter. It's so clear. It's short, 5 chapters. And he just drives it home, the gospel message. But it all starts, he's talking about the elect, those who are chosen. But he says, who are the elect? How are they chosen? He tells us in verse 2.
According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure.
Yep. So in this one, it's those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit does the work to sanctify us. I don't like how they ordered the words here.
By the sanctifying work of the Spirit?
It's a noun. It's not the verbal. The Spirit does the work and puts us in the sanctification of God.
Yeah, that's...
The result is obedience to Jesus Christ. Obey is the verb. The sanctify is the noun. The Spirit does the work. Mm-hmm. The Spirit puts us in sanctification. The result is we obey Jesus Christ and we're sprinkled with his blood. The Spirit has to do a work in the heart. And as you continue to go through, he talks about the result. Just to point out some of those things. He talks about, do you have a proof of faith? Do you rejoice when you encounter trials? Because the proof of faith, even when you're tested by fire, it's found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's in verse 6 and 7. In verse 13 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, 13 down, he talks about we are to prepare our minds for action and continue to be sober. We're to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us, right? It's a hope. It's a hope that we wait for. It was also called a hope earlier in verse 5 when it says refers to something that's to be revealed. We are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Hasn't been revealed yet. In verse 3, it talked about we are born again to a living hope. So here, he says we need to continue to remain sober. We need to continue to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus when Jesus comes back. It's a command, imperative command. Then he tells us what an obedient child looks like. In verse 14, what is that?
Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance.
So obedient children are no longer conforming to the former lusts which were theirs in their ignorance. They're no longer conforming. In verse 15, what does it say they now, how they live?
But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior.
In all your behavior, you're to be holy. All of your behavior. Not some, all. You shall be holy for I am holy. In verse 22, it talks about those who, in obedience to the truth, they have purified their souls for sincere love of the brethren. They fervently love from the heart because they've been born again of the seed of God. And we know again what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, they're to put aside, therefore, all things. Not some. You can't have some. You're living in deception, or you've been deceived. All malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Can't be any hypocrisy. You're to be a living stone in verse 5, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We're to now be a holy priesthood. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. In chapter 2, verse 11, he begs them to abstain from what?
Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul.
What type of excellent or behavior are they supposed to have in verse 12?
Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation.
And in verse 21 to 25, it talks about we've been called for a purpose, to suffer just as Christ suffered. Now, the verse before it in verse 20, it says, what good is it if you sin and you are patiently endure when you're harshly treated? That means nothing. But you're to do what is right. You're to suffer for doing what is right, not doing what is wrong, not sinning. That, and patiently endure, and that finds favor with God. Because you've been called for that same purpose just as Jesus was called for that same purpose. And it was that purpose that he left an example that he suffered for you, leaving you an example. This is your example that you are to follow in his steps. People say that's impossible.
And that you are not to commit sin.
That's right. You are not to commit sin. Deceit is not to be found in your mouth. You are not to revile. You are not to utter threats. You are to continue to entrust yourself to him who judges righteously. And why did Jesus bear our sins in his body on the cross in verse 24?
So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness.
If you've come to Christ, we've read in Romans 6 what spiritual baptism is. That person, sin has been put to death. They're now slaves of righteousness, no longer a slave of sin. They now live to righteousness. For they were continually straying like sheep. You used to be straying, but not anymore. In chapter 3, he tells the people who inherits a blessing. In verse 9, it says, we don't return evil for evil. We don't return insult for insult. Sounds like what we just read earlier about the example of Christ. But no. What do we do in verse 10? These are all imperative commands. Verse 10, what must you do?
Giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing.
Yep, in verse 10, 11, and 12, what are the imperative commands?
The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it.
Why?
For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ear attends to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
People who still do evil cannot be freed from evil, and even the thoughts of their heart. The face of God is against you. He doesn't listen to your prayers. You must turn away from evil. You must do good. But people love to quote Romans chapter 7, but I don't understand. I'm still a slave of sin. That's what the man says. I'm a slave of sin. I'm not free. I'm not a slave of righteousness. I'm a slave of sin. I don't understand. I don't do any good. I only do evil, the thing that I hate. And they think they're blessed because they didn't understand the full teaching. They jumped into a passage without understanding. Go back and listen to Romans chapter 7 if you haven't. This is truth. You can't live that way. You can't live that way. And chapter 4, verse 1, still in 1 Peter, does he say that we continue to sin?
Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God.
That's right. People say, but I still have the flesh. That's right, you still have the flesh. Did Jesus have the flesh? Yes. Did he live in sin? No. We continue to live in the flesh because our bodies haven't been redeemed. There's a redemption at the end of the age, which we read in Romans chapter 8, that says that's when we're officially adopted as sons. Until then, we have a spirit as a deposit. Until then, we still live in the flesh. We live in the body of this flesh, but we do not live by the flesh. We live in the Spirit of God, just as Christ was in the flesh, but lived in the Spirit of God. It's called the law of the Spirit of life. We talked about it in Romans chapter 8. People who don't understand and accurately handle the Word of God confuse all these terms, and they come up with different definitions than what God has already laid out.
Or they listen to false teachings.
It's another. You've been called for this purpose, the same purpose, just like we read in chapter 2. verse 21. Same purpose here in chapter 4, verse 1. He tells us, we're reviled for the name of Christ. If we're reviled for the name of Christ, we're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on us. I'm in chapter 4, verse 14. But you have to make certain, imperative command, verse 15, what must you not do?
None of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or as a troublesome meddler.
Can't happen. Why? What does it say in verse 17 and 18?
It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of the God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right.
Judgment begins with us first. If you don't obey the gospel, you're in trouble. If it is with difficulty that the righteous man is being saved, that word is being saved, not past tense, but being saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? You're still a sinner? Then you aren't the righteous man. It's those who suffer according to the will of God that are to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We read all about it. Suffering, suffering, suffering. You go through, there's many themes in 1 Peter. I highlighted a couple of them. Suffer for doing what is right, not wrong. Suffer and not sinning. It's the purpose that we read about twice, the purpose of Christ. It's our purpose, your purpose. We can't live in the purpose of God and fulfill the will of God for our lives unless we have the power of God. We must have faith and believe in what God says, believe in His power. And what does it say in chapter 5, verse 10?
After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
Amen. And just as you're listening, I love verse 12. He says, I've written to you briefly. Just briefly. I've just briefly written to you, exhorting you and testifying that this, what you're hearing, is the true grace of God. This is the true grace of God. This is what you must stand firm in. 1 Peter 5:12.
Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand it.
Amen. Amen. With that, Kyle, I want to briefly cover a couple verses on saved, and then we'll wrap up, and maybe the next time we'll run through a perfect and get back to Romans chapter 9. So with saved, I'm just going to cover some of the verses here, common misunderstandings, but you can go and look at it. The word sozo, that's the verb for saved. The Strong's Concordance is 4982. It's actually used quite a bit in many contexts without having to do with what we think of your typical being saved, but a lot of healings, being saved or delivered from, you know, sickness, death, you know, physical ailments, etc. But a couple of the verses that I want to look at are verses that are translated as past tense that are actually continuing present. We just read one of them in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. It's... if it is with difficulty that the righteous is being saved, then what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Because for us, as we continue to live, well, we aren't saved unless you endure to the end, if you continue and hold fast firm until the end. And that theme rings out in Scripture. But just briefly to show people that there's more out there, and sometimes your Bible isn't translated properly, but if you read the whole Bible, you get a clear context. So just because man corrupted a word here or there, that doesn't change the full context. Remember, the Scripture that gives you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, as recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 3, is the Old Testament that we have. It's very clear when you go through and you read all the stories over and over and over. When you read a full book and get the context, the truth comes out, independent of if a word wasn't translated properly. But for some of them, the ones that use the present tense, you're being saved. We already covered 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. Next, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. Kyle, can you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18?
For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Yep, amen. So again, here it's proper, those who are being saved. Now, if you take out being and you just say saved, well, that's improper. That would impair, it's a past tense. This one's not, it's being saved. So in this case, it's properly translated. The next one I want to go to is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. 1 through 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain.
Yeah, now in this one, when you look at it, you know, it gives the context that you must hold fast, right? You can't stop holding fast. So if you look at that, it kind of implies that you're being saved. Well, the actual use of that verb is the present tense. So the proper reading of that is the gospel which was preached, which you also received, by which you also stand. So these are people who have received and are standing in this. And it goes on to say in verse 2, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word which was preached to you. If you don't hold fast, well, then the result is you ended up believing in vain. Now, he goes on in chapter 15 here as you continue, and he talks about people who did have a faith that was vain. There were some that were saying there was no resurrection of the dead in verse 12. He has to address this because some of them, among them, in verse 12, still in 1 Corinthians 15, says, if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, then how do some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also in vain. He didn't say they didn't have a faith. They had a faith. But some of the people there were saying that Christ hadn't been raised, and they think they have a faith. Paul says, well, then we've been found false witness of God. We testify against God that he raised Christ if, in fact, the dead are not raised. Verse 16, if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised and your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. But he declares in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ is the first fruit of those who are asleep. Now he continues, but he has to rebuke some of them. Now we know some of the Corinthians had been sanctified. They were of the truth. Then it goes right into those who had divisions and disputes. And in the beginning of 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, it talks about those who were still fleshly. They were not spiritual. At the end of chapter 2, it talked to those who had the Spirit of God are spiritual. The other ones were still of the flesh. He says, some of you are still of the flesh. You're earthly. You're natural. You still have divisions amongst you. He talks about those who are being arrogant. Here, in verse 20, 33 and 34 of chapter 15, he's rebuking some of these Corinthians. It's a command in verse 33, stop being deceived. They were being deceived. Not the ones who had been sanctified and were continuing in the faith, but the tares.
Some among them, yeah.
Yeah, the tares amongst them. He commands them, stop being deceived. Tells them bad company corrupts good morals. In verse 34, he commands them to awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. Remember, these are people that are being deceived. They had to wake up to righteousness because they weren't. They were still in sin. He then commands them to stop sinning. He commands them to stop sinning. He says, some of you have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, again, he doesn't say all. This is some. There's always different groups of people that he speaks to in the church. You must identify that. These people had no knowledge of God. They had no knowledge of God. They're still slaves of sin. They were in deception. That's why he commands them to stop being deceived. So that's just, you know, since we're there, I was like, hey, you know, point this out. Other words for the use of word saved. We covered 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 15. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. And again, this is the present tense. It's a continuing, you're being saved if you continue, if you hold fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. You want to read that, Kyle?
Yes. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing.
Yep.
To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things?
Yep. So again, being. Now we're going to go look at the indicative aorist, which is simple. It's a simple past. Simple past, indicative aorist. There's two passages where that word is used. I didn't go through all the presents. There's many. I just highlighted some that, like when 1 Corinthians 15:2, that's a common one that's not translated correctly. But just to point that out and to show you, the indicative aorist, which is a simple past. With respect of like being saved from death, like eternal death. There's two verses that I'm aware of that use the indicative aorist. And that's Ephesians chapter 2 and also Romans chapter 8. So we'll go to first Romans chapter 8 and then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 2. Many people are familiar with Ephesians 2, but I'm gonna explain that context. And you'll see that there's a consistent pattern when it's used in the indicative aorist as a past event. So Romans chapter 8, it's around the verse 20-ish range when he's talking about in hope you've been saved. So let me flip there. You probably already beat me to it. Kyle, can you read Romans chapter 8, verse 23 and 24?
And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is already seen?
So here, the context of someone who's already been saved, it's in the concept of hope, looking forward into the future of what God has already done. We read earlier about God's predestined plan. As you keep reading in Romans 8, you get to his foreknowledge, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. All past tense. Here we have the simple aorist. It's something that's already done.
Yeah, he explains it in 25 too. If we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it.
Correct. So this is something where in the context of waiting something into the future and that we persevere, that James talked about, then yes, we do have a hope of being saved, that we will be saved. In that hope, it's past tense, but in the present, for now, as our life, it's something that we're holding on to, we're possessing, if we continue, just like with the Spirit of God. As long as you continue to hold the Spirit and you don't quench it, and God doesn't take it away or break you off as a branch, then you have the hope living in you. You have the mark of adoption. We covered that in Romans chapter 8. Listen to that episode if you haven't. And it covers more of the scripture with that. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. A very common quoted verse. It's used both in verse 6 and verse 8. Most people don't know verse 6, but they do know verse 8. It's used in the indicative aorist, simple past. But many people who use this, they don't understand the context. So Kyle, if you wouldn't mind, go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 2, Galatians. Like, these verses are not looking familiar. It's because I went to Galatians and not Ephesians. Okay. Go ahead and read chapter 2. Actually, it's verse 5. And then read chapter 2, verse 8. And then we're going to go through the full context. But you'll see it's used as past tense saved.
So read 5 and then read 8.
Yeah, read 5, then read 8.
Okay.
You'll see it's used past tense. That's correct. It is the indicative aorist, so it's a simple past.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead and read those two, and then we'll actually talk about the context.
Okay. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
Amen. So it's talking about grace, you've been saved. It's a gift of God. By grace, you've been saved. And it's through faith. Well, we know that. Now here it says past tense. People say all the time, oh, see, I'm saved. I'm saved. It cannot be undone. It's done. They'll hang on to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, about you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They don't keep reading to understand that it's a pledge, a deposit, looking to the future of our redemption, which hasn't happened yet. They don't look at the other passages, and they don't continue to read the book of Ephesians to get the full context. But real quick, I know we're running out of time here. I want to end up here in the next few minutes. So I'm going to highlight some things in Ephesians that a theme continues in the very beginning. In the very beginning, in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, it talks about, blessed be the God and Father of Jesus. Well, why is the God and Father of Jesus to be blessed? Because the God and Father of Jesus has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we have that through Christ. He chose us. The Father chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. And so in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, the Father's will. So when you look at this, you can see that before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, God already chose us. God already chose us to be what kind of a people?
A holy people.
A holy people and blameless people. Mm-hmm. And the next episode, we're going to have to look at that. We're going to have to look at perfect and holy and blameless. So in that, God predestined us. Again, before anyone was born, before the foundation of the earth. Remember, you've already been predestined. You've already been called, justified, glorified. It's all been done in God's predestined plan and His foreknowledge. So in accordance with that, it says in verse 11, referring to in Christ, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to God's purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Again, continuing this theme of what God has already done before the foundation of the world. So then when we come along, once we're born, then in verse 13 or 12, though, then when we hope in Christ, or the first to hope in Christ, then in verse 13, in Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were marked in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now again, in God's foreknowledge, it's already been done. You've already been saved. You've already been glorified. You've already been justified. All that has already been done. He goes on, as he talks about that, what God has already done, and he talks about how He gave the Spirit as a pledge or a deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of His possession. Again, we covered that in Romans chapter 8 episode. So the Father gives us a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him, so that our eyes, having been enlightened, so that we'll know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of inheritance of the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. What's this power that's toward us who believe? What's the same power that was working according to the strength of His might, God's power and God's might, when He brought about Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Christ at His right hand in the heavens? That same power. So now we have all this predestined plan of what God has already done. That leads in to chapter 2. Remember, this is all a continuous thing. So now listen to what he says in verse chapter 2, verse 1. And you being dead, you were being dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. So when you were being dead in sins, he's going to say in verse 5 that even when we are being dead in sins, he repeats it again. This is present tense. It's not past tense. It's present. That's another where they got it wrong. But that's why he says it twice. He says, when you were being dead in sins, and then he says what it looked like, and then says it again in verse 5, when you were being dead in sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And He raised us up in verse 6 with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavens. Well, how could we be raised up with Christ when Christ was raised up? How could we be seated with Christ when Christ was seated in the heavens if we hadn't even been born yet? Because even when we are dead in sins, even before we are born, but we are dead before we were created, because all men are born into the world dead. God already knew all this in His predestined plan. See, He's already done it. It's already been done. So here in chapter 2, because I do want to continue this. When you were being dead in your trespass and sin, he describes what that looked like, what it used to look like once we were born and we were alive before we came to Christ. He says, in which you formerly walked. Does he say we still walk that way?
No.
No. And you used to walk according to the course of this world. You used to walk according to the prince of power of the air. That's the devil. You used to walk according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You walk according to the devil. That's how we used to walk. That's how God sees us. Paul says we too used to live that way as well. We formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. We formerly lived indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And guess what? We were by nature children of wrath, just as everyone else. This is in verse 3. But God, right, because of his mercy and his great love. Now, he loved us. He called us before the foundation of the world. We just read that in Ephesians chapter 1. When we are being dead in our transgressions and sins, God has already made us alive with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. See, it's God's work. We didn't do anything. He does it. We just have to come to him in faith. Now, in God's foreknowledge, he already knows all those who are going to come to him in faith and accept the free gift. So he says, when he raises us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus in verse 6, so that what?
In the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ.
See? So he did this already before we were even born, so that in the future, in the ages to come, in the future, he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You see, God already did it. The only thing you had to do was come in faith and believe and accept the work that God already did. All who accept the work that's already done, they get to become partakers and sharers in it. But people who don't understand the context, they run around saying, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. No. You're only saved in his predestined foreknowledge plan of a work that was already done. In the present tense, you're being saved if you continue and hold fast firm until the end.
And endure.
And endure. So with that, endure, the last couple of that passage I'm going to cover as far as being saved talks about that. Jesus spoke the words. Let's look to Matthew chapter 10, verse 22.
This is Jesus speaking, Matthew chapter 10, verse 22.
Yeah, start in verse 21, read 21 and 22.
Okay. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved.
The one who has endured to the end will be saved. What is Matthew 24? If we go to Matthew 24, chapter 24, and let's look at verse 9 through verse 13.
Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many, because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved.
That's right. You must endure to the end. Some people will fall away. Some people's love will grow cold. But only the one who has endured to the end. So with that, Kyle, why don't we go ahead and close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you do an impossible work in our lives. Father, it's your spirit that sanctifies us. Your spirit that gives us a new heart, a new mind. You say you give us new desires, new thoughts, so that we can come to you, that we can now abide and walk in your holiness, that the power of God can be manifested in our lives, that we can be a holy vessel, sanctified, doing the will of the Father. Father, you are faithful. The promise is, as long as we continue to fix our eyes on Christ above, seated at your right hand, then when he is revealed with glory, we also will be revealed with him in glory, because it's not our work, but your work. It's your power. We just have to continue to remind ourselves that this world is not the world that we seek or desire or seek to inherit, but an eternal kingdom. We believe in a true gospel, a gospel of power that transforms a man, that perfects a man. Father, I pray that all those that are listening, I pray that they continue to seek and dig deep into your word. that they look at all of it. They take a book and go from beginning to end to look at the message you proclaim, the contrast. Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to meditate and to look at it. I pray that we'll continue to read through it and meditate on it. I thank you. We pray all this in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.